If you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me this morning. Colossians chapter 2, as you're doing that, most of you were here with us last week when Pastor Jeff informed the church that he's going to retire. So, are you still going to retire? Yeah, I know. Good for you. He's going to retire next Sunday, so I encourage you to be with us again next Sunday. We'll have a reception for him at the end of both services, but I've given him permission to have a little more music in next Sundays, and he didn't turn me down, so there'll be a little more music next week, so come and be with us. Excuse my voice this morning, I think I'm going through puberty or something like that, so just bear with me today. We're in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to talk to you about Christ as the head. So in honor of God and his word, I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning as I read from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 10. God's word says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ is exalted. And we thank you that again your word proclaims that very clearly. So, Father, we pray that in the chaos that Will led us in praying about today, where we live in a world that has no hope, Father, we thank you that believers have hope because we have Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to learn more about your Son today, and then apply that to our lives so we can help others learn more about your Son, and so that they too can have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So we're doing the series called Exalted in the book of Colossians, obviously. It was written by Paul, most of you know that, and it is a reminder to us that Jesus Christ, in fact, is exalted. There is no other way to put that. Again, it's not just something that is only true for those who acknowledge that. Jesus Christ is exalted in all of creation and for all of eternity. And the greatest thing comes when we, or the people of the earth, come to recognize that in their lives. There is no one greater. There's no struggle, there's no issue you can deal with that is greater than the fact that Jesus Christ is exalted. We even saw last week that your struggles on this earth are no excuse not to exalt him in your own lives, in all of our lives. So I want us to dig in a little bit more. We've looked at chapter 1, we concluded that last week, and we saw that Paul was telling the believers in Colossae that Jesus Christ is in fact exalted. And now he's going to start warning them about some of the things he's hearing that are coming in to the church that he's concerned about. And in fact, he gets very specific about that. It's important to remember that Paul has never been to this city to encourage the believers. This is simply a letter that is being written. He didn't start this church. He has not been there to encourage them or to teach them in any way. Now, some of his teachings have been passed on by others. He's already pointed that out. But at the same time, he feels like he needs to, kind of as the father of the church to the Gentiles, or anybody who's not a Jew at this point in history, he has a commitment, and he feels a responsibility in ministry to warn them and to encourage them and to challenge them as they face opposition. So go with me again. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 again so we can dig in a little bit deeper. Again, God's word says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument." So Paul, again here in verse 1, he tells the believers in this letter that he has not just a struggle for them, but an intense struggle. That literally means he knows that they are coming up against opposition. He himself has come up against all kinds of opposition. Everywhere he goes, people are wanting to hear him, but then leaders come to him. Those in some type of authority are coming against him, like they did with Jesus. Matter of fact, we know he's in prison. Paul is in prison writing this letter because he has been opposed. He has been told to quit preaching and teaching the gospel, but he's not going to stop doing that. So he says, "I'm in an intense struggle for you." This is not a, "Hey, how you doing? Hope you hang in there." He is intensely struggling for them, and he is doing that on a regular basis. He says it's for them in Colossae, but it's also for the believers in Laodicea, where there are other people who believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and also for all of the believers, whoever may read this letter. Some of you know that when these letters would have been written, they would have most likely that they would have been passed around to the believers to be able to read. Excuse me. They may have also been passed to other believers in other cities to be able to read. People may have studied those, like we're doing now. We are looking at a letter that Paul wrote to a specific group of people. Most of the time when we write letters, if you still write letters or even an email, you write it to the person you intended to go to. You have no thought of it being lingering around for months or years or even generations to come. But that's what's happening here with Paul. So this is for all of those who would be believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says in verse 2, he desires that their hearts would be encouraged. Now remember, he's already encouraged them in chapter 1, but he desires that their hearts would be encouraged. In fact, he says, "My desire is that you would be knit together, the believers would be knit together in love." Not hate, not struggles, not strife, not differing opinions, but that they would be knit together in love, the love of Christ. That love brings us all together, no matter what your background, no matter what your history, no matter what your issues, no matter what your sin. Christ brings us all together in love. And he says to them again, the goal above all else is that they would know Jesus Christ, period. End of sentence. That they would know Jesus Christ. He knows that if they would know and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he even says it here, yet that knowing Christ would provide a wealth and a knowledge that the world can't. And the same is true today. It wasn't just true for them in that day, and then it went away. It is true for us today. Those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have a wealth of knowledge, and you have the whole eternity opened up to you. He holds all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No one and nothing else can compare to him. He says this in other places as well, in some of the other letters that he has written that we call the New Testament. Listen to this that he wrote to the church, the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 21, the same idea he talks about. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior doesn't make sense to the world. For many of you, it didn't make sense to you until you gave up and trusted in him. Maybe because you were going through a difficult time, or maybe because you had seen Christ in somebody else, or whatever the circumstances were for you, you may have been at a point where you thought, "That's just foolishness. All I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's it." But that's what he says over and over and over again. And the foolishness of God is always wiser than the greatest knowledge of man. And that's the way God made it. And salvation is foolish to mankind. But it is the power of God, Romans says, the power of God for salvation to those who will simply believe. Then you enjoy the wealth and the knowledge that come from knowing him. In verse 4, he gets a little more specific with what his concern is. He wants to protect them. He wants to protect them spiritually. Now remember, again, he's not been with them. He's not met many of these people, but he's heard about them, and he wants to protect them. They're new in their faith. Their church is just getting started. He wants to protect them, he says, from being deluded. That literally means being deceived by an argument or false reasons. And he says, I want to protect them from being deluded by a persuasive argument. A persuasive argument is something that sounds good, but it's false. It can be very well put together, but that doesn't make it true. All of us have heard things in our lives that make sense, that sounds good. When I was in college, I had the privilege of going to a school called Austin College in Sherman, Texas. It was well known for its academics. I don't know why they let me in, but I went anyway because they let me in. But one of the classes that made a huge difference in my life was called Philosophy of Religion. And what I came to find out about that class was that the professor was actually a retired Southern Baptist pastor. He had been retired for about 20 or 25 years, and he then went into the classroom. And this was one of the classes that he taught, Philosophy of Religion. And there were 9 of us in that class. And he would throw out a topic like, who is God? And then he would have us look at all kinds of philosophers and different theories that the world and all kinds of people say, who is God? And we might do that for our class over a 2-week period, so what, 3 or 4, 5 classes, whatever it was. And then he would say to us, I want you to go back and I want you to write a 2-page paper on who is God. And then I want you to base that on whatever, a philosopher's opinion or something you've put together or some source, some idea that you have, but then support your idea of who is God or whatever the issue was. And again, it was philosophy of religion, so all of it was religious topics. And so I'd go back, and because of my background growing up in church and knowing Scripture, I would throw out all of the other views that I had heard, and I would go back to Scripture, and I would write my paper based on Scripture and what I knew and what I had experienced in my life as a 20, 21-year-old young man. And we'd go back into the class, and he would then have us sit around the table, and he would share. And he never, in that class, said, hey, I'm a retired Southern Baptist pastor. I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He never said that in the class. But I had gotten to know him outside of that class. And so I knew where he stood on these issues. But he never in that class said, this is who I am and this is what I believe. He then gave it to all of us. And for example, we would sit around the table and some of the people in the class had grown up in church. Most had not. And their answers were all over the map. None of them were based on Scripture. None of them. Even those who had grown up in church. And it blew me away. Number one, it startled me, but it also then made me go back and look at why I believe what I believe. Do I believe it because my parents told it to me? Or because a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or somebody I trusted or admired because they told me? Or did I believe it because I believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for my life and because I believed the Word of God and what it says? That's where I came back to. I believe this book over and above any philosopher, any other theory, any other educated or non-educated person and their understanding of who is God or whatever the issue may be. That's what Paul is challenging the people with here in Colossae. I don't want anybody to delude you. I don't want anybody to give you an argument that sounds good, but it's false. I don't want you to be persuaded by anything that may sound right, but it's wrong. He doesn't want them to be led astray. He wants them to know the truth and then hold on to that truth. And he digs in a little deeper on that issue in verses 5, 6, and 7. Again, God's word says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. He makes it real simple for them here. He rejoices in them first. Again, he reminds them, I'm absent. Yes, I'm away from you, but I'm giving you advice. I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you. I'm with you in spirit, he says. He said, I rejoice to see your good discipline, the fact that you do things in an orderly manner. I rejoice with that. Paul likes discipline. He says it in 1 Corinthians 14:40 to the church in Corinth. He likes things done in an orderly manner. He likes the fact that they are believers in Jesus Christ. He even says in verse 5, I love the fact that you are stable in your faith, that you're strong, you have an inner strength, you believe in the things that are being taught to you. You're not easily dissuaded, but I want to protect you. I want you to understand that there are things that are coming. There are people who are coming and already are there that are going to try to persuade you in other ways. Hold firm. It may sound better, but once you get into it, you're going to find out that it's a lie from the devil. So be careful. Hold on to the Word of God. The Word of God does not change. His truth is always truth. What was good for the church in Colossae is good for you and I today, and will be if the Lord tarries for another 1,000,000 years. It'll be good for those that are 1,000,000 years from now that are still on the earth if they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he compliments them. And notice what he says in verse 6. Because they've received Christ Jesus as Lord, then live it. Walk in him. Don't do something different. Continue to behave in the way that is expected. If you're a Christian, then be a Christian. If you're a Christian, don't be a non-Christian. Don't go back to doing the things you used to do. If you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then model your life after Christ. Follow him as a little Christ, a Christian. If you've received Christ, walk in him. And then he gets real practical here in verse 7, something that I think all of us can relate to. He says, you have been firmly rooted. If you and I go and plant a seed, the first thing that's going to happen is that seed, if it's going to grow, is roots are going to have to come out of it. The roots are going to have to go down into the soil so that it can feed that plant. Nothing's going to come up above the soil until the roots take hold, so that nutrients, so that what that plant needs can then grow. And he says, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's the foundation. That's where the roots get established. Once those roots are established in your walk with Christ, then you can be built up. But where is your nutrition? Where is your nutrients coming from? It should be coming from the Word of God. It should come from God himself and not from other things or other people. Doesn't mean you can't read other books or listen to sermons or podcasts. You can do all that. But if you're not spending time in the Word of God on your own, then you're missing out on the greatest nutrients. If you're not spending time in worship, if you're not fellowshipping with other believers, if you're not grounding yourself in the Word of God, then what do your roots have to grow you up? So the roots first, then you're built up and you're established in your faith. And then look what he says. In verse 7, he says, when you're established in your faith as you were instructed, then you overflow with gratitude. That's the natural flow of spiritual maturity. You believe in him, your roots get established, that foundation in Christ, and then you begin to grow. You become established in your faith. The more you spend time in the Word of God, the more you know what God has in store for you, or you know what his Word says, so you're not easily deluded by a persuasive argument of somebody else. And then you are established in your faith. And then come out of that, you overflow with gratitude. There's fruit that comes out of your growth. Ephesians, Paul talks about this with the church in Ephesus. Listen to Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Talking about new believers, and those who should be growing in Christ. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Believers are to grow in him, not to remain stagnant. If you're stagnant, you're not spending time in the Word of God. We've all got to spend time in the Word of God. He continues in verse 8. of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." Paul says to the believers, let no one take you captive. Well, most of us would say, well, I'm not letting anybody take me captive. He's not talking about physically here. He's talking about spiritually or even emotionally. But in your understanding of who God is and what the gospel is and believing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit to help you live this life, let no one have control over you. Let no one deceive you, we already saw from Paul. Let no one take you captive. Let no one have control in regards to your walk with the Lord. It doesn't matter how great the preacher is or the ministry is. Don't let them take you captive. You need to hold on to Christ and the truth of his word. He gives them four specific things that they're not to allow. As believers, they are not to allow to have control over them. Number one is philosophy, or human understanding, or wisdom. Now, it's not wrong to learn. It's not. But if you allow learning to become your God, rather than the big God, God our Father, then you've allowed human understanding, or reasoning and philosophy to take control of you. If you're more interested in what other people have to say than what God has to say, because they help you understand the way the world works better, then you've put them in the place of where God is. You've created an idol. Don't let philosophy or human understanding, the desire to know more and more and more and more, be your God. Let God the Father be your God. He also says, let no one take you captive, second, through empty deception. That literally means causing someone to be led away from the truth. And there are all kinds of people in the church that lead us, that can lead us in a wrong direction. We've got to be careful with that. What do I mean by that? That means you've got to know what the Word of God says. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. All of us at times when you may be reading a book, and it can be a Christian book, and it's taking you to Scripture, and you believe an opinion that somebody gives you in Scripture. That's fine. Or about Scripture. You believe that. That's fine. But what you need to do with that is, if they're referencing Scripture, go back to the Scriptures and read it yourself. And ask God to help you. God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us through your Word? Don't just take the word of somebody else. Don't just take the word of your pastor. Spend time in the Word of God for yourself so that you won't be easily deceived. Sometimes people come into the church or in life, there's all kinds of philosophies, there's all kinds of stuff going on in our world that is leading believers away from the truth of God's Word because they don't know the truth. They've not spent any time in it. You got to be careful with that. I'll come back to that. Number three. That we're not to allow to take you captive is through traditions, things that are normally taught. Some of us say, well, that doesn't apply to me. If you have to sit in the same seat every Sunday at church or you can't worship, then you're giving in to a tradition. If certain songs have to be sung or things have to be done a certain way in the worship service, or you didn't get enough out of it, so it wasn't a good service for you, then you have allowed the tradition, that elementary teaching, what is normally happens, to take precedent over the Word of God. Sometimes we allow traditions, things that we normally do or things that we normally don't do, to get in the way of our relationship with God. That's what he's talking about here. Who cares if somebody sits in your seat? Maybe they needed to hear about Christ for the first time, and you've heard about him many, many, many times. It's not about the traditions. It's about us worshiping the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, he says, is let no one take you captive through elementary principles. The things that underlie the nature of something. Dr. Neil Frank's back here, and many of you have heard him speak on global warming. That's one of the elementary principles of the world. If you believe in global warming, then you need to go back to God's Word, because the foundations of global warming are contrary to the Word of God. And then you can go get with somebody like Dr. Neil. If you haven't heard his podcast, he was on Dinesh D'Souza's podcast a couple of weeks ago. Go back and find that. He's spoken here on global warming many times. There are so many people who are caught up in that kind of a philosophy or that elementary principle of the world that rules everything that they do, rather than going back to Scripture or the facts as Neil can present them to you. And depending on what the facts are over somebody who understands what's happening, rather than us spending time in the Word of God and knowing what God has to say. Or trusting somebody who knows the Word of God and lives by the Word of God, like Neil does. Be careful about these things that can easily take you captive. Don't let anyone or anything come in the place of where God should be. Here's what Paul said to the church in Corinth about this very thing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. He gives them an action step, something practical. He says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." If anybody tries to tell you, you don't need to believe in God, destroy that. Don't listen to them. "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now remember, just a minute ago in Colossians, we said, let no one take you captive. Let no one have control over you through philosophy and empty deception and traditions and elementary principles of the world. But instead, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to the Word of God. You can have an opinion if you want to, but if you find a scripture that contradicts your opinion, then your opinion should change. Because the Word of God isn't going to change, whatever the issue is. Take every thought captive. That word captive there literally means to gain complete control by force or even deception. Some of us have convinced ourselves in our minds of something that is untrue. And we spend so much time dwelling on that which is false, instead of going to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to speak truth to not just our head, but also our heart. And here's the truth, verse 9 of Colossians 2. Paul says again, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." What does that mean? That means when Christ was here, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. The fullness of deity, God, dwelt in him in bodily form. He was fully God. He was also fully man. He understands what you're going through in this life and the challenges that come. But notice what he says in verse 10. "And in him," in Christ, "you have been made complete." You can't be made complete apart from Christ. Completeness is made available to all of mankind only through Jesus Christ. You can't be complete by doing a bunch of things or checking off a list that somebody else gave you or memorizing enough things about God. That's not going to make you complete. You can't become complete by doing enough good things for other people. You can only be made complete, the Bible says, by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is the only one who can complete us, because he alone is the head over all powers and all rulers. If we're in him, then we need to live for him, Paul says. Don't be living according to the world. Be careful, believers. Just because you're a believer, just because you read some scripture this morning as you got up and you prayed a prayer, doesn't make you immune to the things of the world that may come against you. Be careful. Know the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God for yourself, so that you can know the Word, so when false teaching comes, you can easily recognize it, and you can simply reject it. You don't have to waste your time on it. You can know the Word of God and be in it. Many of you, like me, have been disturbed by what we're seeing, whether you watch the news or not. All of you know about things that are going on in other parts of the world, like Afghanistan. Many of you have reached out to me this week and sent me articles and concern and stories and organizations and ministry and ministries that are involved or asking for prayer or support and all those kind of things. And like you, I'm floored at what I've seen, and we only know what, maybe about that much. We look at that situation and we're appalled at our leaders, we're appalled at the situation, and we're fearful for normal people who are living in that country whose lives are literally possibly in danger. Not just American citizens, but citizens of all kinds. And we look at the evil and we're blown away by that. And as we did this morning with Will, we prayed for them, and we need to. And we'll continue to do that. But as I think about that across my desk this week, I got some other stories of people who are going through the same kind of difficulties. We have missionaries who are dealing with refugees in Greece, people who fled their homes and their countries with literally whatever they could carry on their back. Some of us have been to those countries and been in those refugee camps. We've heard their horrible stories of what they've gone through. Across my desk this week came a story of a young lady who's being rescued out of sex trafficking here in this country. And she's choosing to get out, but they're having to go to great lengths to not only keep her safe, but also now retrain her mind, her body, her whole being, as she's now trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's going to take a long time. And we hear all of these stories of calamity and tragedy and what may or may not happen. And we hear stories of believers that are in these situations or that are trying to help in some manner or method. And they want us to pray for them as well. And we need to. I'm not minimizing that at all. But if you stop and think about it, it's overwhelming. It's literally overwhelming. And people will lose their lives because of the evil that is in the world. But it does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is head over all rule and all authority. And praise God for the believers, those who've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Any of those three situations or many thousands of others across the world that are in very difficult situations, that they have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And while their situation may be horrible, if they already trust in Jesus Christ, we know where they'll spend eternity. And Revelation describes how the martyrs will live, those who die for their faith and the special place that God has for them in heaven. That doesn't make it any better here on this earth. But God recognizes and he sees and he knows what is happening. And Jesus Christ is still on his throne in the midst of all that's happening. And so he's the only one who can rescue anybody out of their slavery, out of their imprisonment, whether that be physical or spiritual or emotional or any other kind. And so I think it's appropriate this morning that we not only speak of Christ as the head, but we pray to him as the head. Would you join me this morning as we do that? Father, I bow my knee before you this morning, representing our church family. Father, we humble ourselves before you today. And we thank you that your word tells us here in Colossians that Jesus Christ is in fact head over all rule and authority. We've already seen it in this book in our short time of study that Jesus Christ is exalted, and only he can make us complete. And Father, the world says we've got to do all kinds of stuff. There's a list of things, there's ways to accomplish this or that, we've got to add to this or that, but your word says all we have to do is believe in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we thank you that he makes us complete. And I thank you for those in this room who've already trusted in him as Lord and Savior. Father, help us to walk in him, not be deluded by a persuasive argument of any kind, but in fact hold on to your truth. Father, we can't help this morning but think of the fact that all around the world and down the street too, there are people who need to be rescued. They physically need to be rescued because their lives are in danger. We have men and women in this room who've served in our military, who have helped rescue people all around the world. They've protected our freedoms, and we praise you for them. And we thank you that their service is not in vain. But Father, we also must stop and recognize and acknowledge that the greatest rescue mankind can ever have is to be rescued from their sin. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. So, Father, while we see the images and are overwhelmed, help us to pray for those who are on the ground, those who are already believers that are sharing Christ with their friends and their family. Maybe it's out of desperation. Maybe it's out of extreme urgency. Maybe it's just simply sharing the truth of the Word of God by the way that they live. We pray that you'd strengthen them. And we pray that thousands upon thousands upon thousands would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior in each of these situations that are overwhelming to us, so that one day, those of us who've trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior will gather with the saints, the believers in heaven. And after we get done worshiping you for a million years or so, we'll be able to hear the testimonies of those who we prayed for this morning, who you rescued out of desperate situations. Well, they may have lost their life physically, but because they trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before they did, they are rejoicing and they are worshiping with us in your presence. Father, we thank you that that is the greatest miracle. So help us to trust you and to pray to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.